you would, please pray with me. Lord, thank you for bringing each of us here this morning. Thank you for giving each of us another day. Thank you, Lord, for your word that is eternal, your word that is all-inspiring, your word that just provides so much life, so much light in a world so filled with darkness. Lord, we pray that you would move me out of the way, that you would work in this place, in the hearts and the minds of all of us gathered here, that you would inspire us to great things, that you would work in us, that you would transform us and mold us into who you have created each of us to be, so that we would shine your light in this world for your glory, for your honor, for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So good morning again. And of course, this past Thursday, we celebrated the birth of Christ on Christmas. Not just the birth of Christ in the historical past some 2,000 plus years ago, but the birth of Christ in our hearts today. The birth of Christ in our hearts on that day and our hearts today. And again, the coming of Christ once again, one day when he returns. And if you weren't here for the candlelight service at 11 o'clock, I asked those that were present as we lit our candles from the Christ candle to consider Jesus in their lives today, where they wanted to be also in, with their relationship with him this coming year, and how they wish to be impacted by God and to impact the world in God's name in the same time frame. I also urge them not to leave Christ in the manger on Christmas. You know, the worst thing that we can do is to leave him there as a baby and to not take him with us, not allow Jesus to transform us, to grow inside of us, to impact every area of our lives. As we should not let the business or the vocational aspects of our lives look different than the familial sides, at least not in respect to our Christian selves and the decisions that we make in those aspects. Our Christian self should be at least one day our whole self. There should not be, in my case, for example, a Chris that comes to church and does his pastor thing here in the pulpit, and then a Chris at seminary that acts a different way with his seminarian friends, or a Chris that is at another event acting in a different way. It should be one person in Christ. We should be that one person. One person justified in our faith, but on the path to sanctification, the path to perfection through Christ, letting God work on us in all aspects of our lives, all segments, all parts. Christ is the sovereign Lord, which means when we accept him as Lord, then we are accepting him truly as being Lord over all the parts, all the segments of our lives, over our whole life, so as to be transformed by him in all of ourselves. And so today, as we read this scripture, we can't help but think about those various aspects of our lives in light of what is going on here in this text. Mary and Joseph were taking Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem. They had just named him in the previous verse and had him circumcised at 8 days old, as was the Jewish custom. And now, here in this passage, they were taking him to the temple to dedicate him to God as the firstborn son and offer the necessary sacrifice for Mary's purification after childbirth, the birth of Jesus. This purification after childbirth was outlined back in Leviticus chapter 12. And there in that chapter, it said after the 8th day a boy was to be circumcised, the woman who gave birth would wait another 32 days to be purified, for a total of 40 days for a male child and 80 days for a female child. So many scholars believe that that is what they were doing here, offering Jesus, the firstborn son, for service to God in the temple, much like Samuel back in the first book of Samuel, and then performing the ceremonial sacrifice for the cleansing of Mary. And so here in this setting, we see that a righteous man named Simeon came to them. Didn't just come to them, but came to them through the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit literally brought Simeon here to the temple on this day. And it says so in verse 27. And then Simeon praises God for allowing him to see the Messiah. Again, like in the children's message, he had been praying his whole life and was on the lookout for this Messiah, as again the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he saw this Lord's Messiah. And so here before Simeon is the one, the long-awaited and the promised Messiah, Jesus. For the Messiah has come. And so naturally, Simeon is excited and thankful and actually gets to hold the baby Jesus, gets to hold the Messiah in his hands. And then he says in verses 29 through 32, he says, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." In that section, that's reminiscent of various parts of the book of Isaiah. You can look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, 42, verse 6, 49, verse 6. It goes on and on. It just is so inspired, I think, by the promptings of the Holy Spirit to what he said there, from the past and making it present through Simeon. It's all related. And to this statement by Simeon, Jesus' earthly father Joseph and his mother Mary, they look at each other in amazement. And I was talking to someone about this, my stepfather-in-law, I guess, yesterday. And he was wondering, he just always wonders, why were they looking at each other in amazement? Because they were there for the birth. They were there for the announcement of Gabriel, the birth of the Son. And he always just wonders that. They knew God's plan. But I think for them it might have been, at least what I think, is it might have been shocking for them to just realize, to just know, amazing to them, to just know that God was working in other people's lives, that it was all coming together as a part of a plan, that God was revealing these things to people like Simeon, of this master plan of salvation through Christ. And this would be, you know, that would be amazing for any parent to hear just what their child is going to do, even though they know, even though they hope for great things, to hear it from someone else inspired by God, that would be amazing. So then Simeon, after this, turns and he blesses them and he says something further. He says, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." And so this is profound because of what Simeon had said before and now says. Simeon has now said that not everyone is going to follow this Messiah. Not everyone is going to approve of him. Not everyone is going to be on board with Jesus, with God's plan. And that this is really going to hurt. You know, to be faithful in all aspects of life to God, it's going to be a challenge. It's going to be difficult at times to follow God. It's going to be scary, but it will all be a part of God's greater plan that offers salvation to the world if we would just accept it. But like Simeon said, not everyone will accept Jesus. And I think that affects how we live as Christians, how we really live in light of our faith. See, we live our lives so compartmentalized because I think we're afraid of how people view us. You know, we don't want people to think that we're too religious or too big of Christians or fanatics. And there are certain real fanatical Christian groups that protest things in ways that are hurtful and painful. You've seen their signs. You know probably who they are if you've watched the news. They say mean things, not in love, not with hope for repentance, but for shock value. And so these fanatics, these Christian fanatics, have put a bad taste in some people's mouth as to who Christians are, because the media often portrays those fanatical groups as the whole of Christianity. And the reality is that it isn't even those religious fanatics that draw people away. I've talked to normal, whatever that means, you know, normal everyday people who have said that they don't want to be seen as crazy Christians. You know, there were people at a job that I had a few years ago that were referred to by other people at that job as the God Squad. Because they wouldn't curse, you know, they wouldn't go out drinking to get drunk, they wouldn't do any of that stuff, so they were called the God Squad. You know, that didn't mean anything to them if they even knew. They didn't care. But there's this idea, this general idea that somehow religion is bad in our society, particularly organized religion, but somehow on the flip side, spirituality is good. It's good to call oneself spiritual, but not to look too religious, to not look or act different. And so we're careful in our compartmentalized lives to show Jesus. We're careful to show Jesus where we live and where we work. He's too specific in a world of pluralism. He's too focused, and we face being called the God Squad. We face being called Jesus freaks or other names if we show or talk too much about Jesus in other areas of our lives outside of this building or church buildings like this and the events that take place here. And yet, we need to share the gospel. We need to share the good news. We need to do it both in word and deed like Jesus did. We're called to be different like Jesus was. We need to share it because God doesn't just live in church sanctuaries or in church buildings. God doesn't just show up in church on Sundays or rituals like we see in the text today or that would be similar to our modern day baptisms, weddings, funerals, or even God doesn't just show up in communion either. God doesn't just show up at annual conference meetings either, right? God is everywhere. God shows up everywhere in all aspects of life, in the workplace, at school, the grocery store, 695 when we're in traffic, you know, the woods, fishing, baking, everywhere. If we would just acknowledge him, if we would just seek him in all the areas of our life and show him through our lives. Not only do we often not show Jesus in our lives and places outside of church as often as we should, which is pretty much all the time, but we also can't just relegate God's mighty power, the power that saves, to the walls of the church, to church buildings. And I know that I'm guilty of this sometimes. You know, we think so much of the church buildings and the sanctuaries, but God does things miraculously everywhere. So many of Jesus' healings throughout the Gospels are way outside of the walls of the temple and outside of the synagogues and all of that. God works everywhere. And sometimes we think like we can only experience and talk about and live out and encounter God here in churches. Certainly it's a place to encounter God. And I know that that isn't true for many of you, but it's increasingly true in how the rest of society sees it, sees our faith. People increasingly see the church as insignificant as a whole, yet again they feel this need for spirituality but not the need for Christ. My generation, in particular, and earlier, sees the need for spiritual experience, but not an experience or a relationship with Christ, because, in our pluralistic society, how can you name God? How can you say that one religion is supreme? How can you say that the way to God, the path to salvation, can only be through Jesus? Just don't understand that. And so if we aren't careful as the church, we can put so much focus on buildings and rituals and not put enough emphasis on Christ himself. Because how awesome is it, how amazing is it that Jesus, the way provides a path to salvation that doesn't have to be earned, but is freely given and changes a person from the inside out. How awesome is it that the Holy Spirit in our lives as Christians, in each and every one of our lives, can lead us to places through the power and promptings of the Spirit that would lead us to see divine works of God. How do we point people to that? I mean, we only need to look at Simeon today, who was led to meet the Messiah through the promptings of God and the Holy Spirit, to see an example of what that looks like. And so I believe that if we could just tap into God's Holy Spirit more, if we could just plug into God more outside of these walls, inside of these walls, with young people, with older people, with all people, so that we could have real experiences with God, real spiritual experiences with the one true God, I think we could do even greater things to further His kingdom, to proclaim His glory. God could produce more disciples of Jesus Christ through us. But we have to be open. We have to be open to the Spirit's promptings. And that means, first and foremost, repenting of our sins regularly. We have to repent. We have to give them to God. We have to say that we're sorry, which can be so hard to do, so hard to acknowledge those things that we know are wrong. But we have to. We have to lay them down. We have to lay our burdens down at God's feet. And then we have to seek Him. We have to seek Him in scriptures. We have to seek Him in prayer. We have to live into our faith by the Spirit's guidance. In all of this, the repentance, the seeking, the living, we could show people Jesus. We could have them name those spiritual experiences that they talk about having in the woods and elsewhere in their lives. We could point them to Christ if we could just not be afraid to go where God would lead us. If we could face some of the pains that come with being a disciple of Christ and face them head on, trusting in God, that God would sustain us. Those pains that Jesus Himself would talk about to His followers in Matthew 10. Really, throughout the whole chapter, that we, as followers of Christ, we will face persecution. We will be hated because of Him. And yet, those who would hold on to Him and stand firm with their focus on Christ to the end would be saved. And then in the same chapter, in verse 32, He says, "Whoever acknowledges Jesus, acknowledges Him before others, he will also acknowledge before His Father in heaven. But whoever disowns Him before others, he will disown before His Father in heaven." And so truly, we have to acknowledge Christ in our words and our actions. We must acknowledge Him here in this church and in the world outside of this building. Christ is our sovereign Lord that came as a baby to grow into a man, to live, to die, and to be raised so that all who would believe in Him can be saved. We can't do it ourselves. But we have to believe and trust in God, that God has already done it for us. We have to point those in our society that would seek spirituality, we have to point them to Christ, because the Messiah has come, not just for us, but for all who would believe. So we have to repent of our sins. We have to seek Him. We have to live into the faith that we learn about. Can't just know about God, but we have to learn and live into what God is calling us to do. Because then, like Simeon, who was a righteous man, we can be led by the Spirit to revelations that we never could have imagined, to a place where God is there in spirit and in truth. So if you would, please bow your head with me. And I want you to think about these things as we enter the new year. Lord, there are so many things that You put on our heart, on our collective heart and our individual hearts. And Lord, we're coming into a new year. We're coming into 2015. We don't know what lies ahead. We have no idea what lies ahead for each of us. But we know that you do. And so, Lord, we just come before you. We just want to think about where we're going to be in this coming year. We want to know. But Lord, we put our trust in you. And as we put our trust in you, we think about, where is Christ in my life today? And we're honest with ourselves. Is Christ at the forefront? Is Christ all we can seek, all that we want, all that we desire, as it should be? Or is he at the rear? Is he behind everything else? Where do we want? Lord, we want our relationship to be different. We want it to be stronger. We want to seek you in all things. We want it to be better next Christmas. We want to be just always seeking you in everything that we do. So God, put on our hearts in this coming year those things that we need to repent of. Put on our hearts today what we need to repent of from yesterday. Show us, Lord, strengthen us on how to seek you, how to truly seek you, how to grow into a relationship with you, a stronger relationship. God, how would you have us impact the world in your name this year? How would you have us individually impact the world in your name this year to glorify you? How would you have us do it as a church? Lord, call us to great things. Call us, show us, prompt us like you did Simeon to go into, whether it's leadership positions here, leadership positions in community organizations, leadership positions anywhere, any position anywhere. Just show us what to do so that we can glorify you in this coming year. Prompt us, guide us, strengthen us, and help us to keep these resolutions real in our hearts. Let them not be about us, but let them always be about you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.